Now, we come to chapter 11 here, and as we come to chapter 11, again, Israel turns from God, must be judged, but God will not give her up. And you know why? Because God loves them. And the emphasis up to this point has been on the disobedience of God's people. But now there is a new note that is sounded here. And you know what that new note is? It's the love of God. And how wonderful it is. Now, we begin with a very strange verse. And we'll get through this verse today. Verse 1 of chapter 11. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, this speaks primarily of the nation Israel. There's no question about that. And it speaks of the fact of a close relationship. It goes back to the time that God says here, Israel as a nation was my son. And I took them out of Egypt. I didn't take them out of Egypt because they were wonderful people and that they were serving me. They were not. They were in idolatry then. I took them out of Egypt because of love then. And friends, that's the reason he saved you and me. It's not the basis of salvation, but it's the motive of salvation, back of the redemption we have in Christ, the fact that he dies because God so loved the world. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. God says, I took them out of Egypt because I loved them, not because they were worthy, not because they performed good works. I loved them. That was the basis. Now, he says something here, and Matthew said this applies to the Lord Jesus. And somebody says, who's right, Hosea or Matthew? Both of them are right. This is an application of it. It means that this boy that was born young in Bethlehem, he's identified with these people. He's an Israelite. Ask that woman of Samaria when he came up out of the well. She says, how is it that thou being a Jew askest drink me, a woman of Samaria? Well, may I say to you, friends, it means that God sent him down to this world to die. And down there in the safety of Egypt, for that's where he'd been taken as a baby. Now God says, take him back to that land. A land where he's to die, for that's what he came from. Move him back into danger. Take him back up yonder to Nazareth, and he'll be brought up in Nazareth. And he's going to die on a cross. And he's identified with his people, and he's identified with humanity, with you and me today. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. What a wonderful verse this is. Now, verse 2, as they call them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to carved images. But these people, they got in the land, and God had put the pagans out, the Canaanites out, the others out, because they worshiped Balaam. But these people now turned to Balaam and to carved images. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. In other words, God would bless them in many different ways, thinking that would be a gentle way of leading them. Then he makes this remarkable statement, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid food before them. Now God says, I did not force them to serve me. And God won't force himself upon you today either, my friend. The great many people say, why doesn't God break through today, and why doesn't God do this? Well, I don't know why God doesn't do a lot of things. He just hadn't told me, but he's God, and I happen to be a little creature down here, and I lack a great deal of information, and I'm not able to answer. But I do know this, that God won't force you. The only band he'll put on you is love. That's the only one. And he says, I don't even put a yoke on you. I won't put a bridle on you. I won't push you. I won't force you. The only appeal that I make to you is I love you. And my friend, that's the appeal that he makes to you and to me today. God's not going to force you. God's not going to push you. He moved heaven and hell to get to the door of your heart. And he stopped there and politely knocked on the door and said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That's where he is. He's never crashed the door. He's not going to push himself in. You will have to respond to love. But the interesting thing is, that's been the strongest appeal. You remember the story that's told about Napoleon. He made the statement one time. He said, "Charlemagne and Alexander the Great and other great generals, they have built up empires, and they built them on force. But Jesus Christ today has millions of people that die for him, and he built an empire on love." That's his only appeal to you, friend. That's his only appeal to you today. Don't think he'll use any other method. He'll judge you, but he won't draw you to himself except by love. But that's the strongest appeal that can possibly be made. The band is a band of love. God won't force you into anything. And then he says, "He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king, because they refused to return." Now, Israel was running down to Egypt to get help. And then he found out Egypt was his enemy. Then he ran up to Assyria to get help there. And God says, "I'm going to make the Assyrian his king." And that's where he sent them into captivity. "And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding." Now here's the second time the word backsliding occurs. "Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him." Now again, we said that it's the figure of the heifer, the backsliding heifer. When I was a boy, we tried to push him up that runway into the old wagon, and the little calf would stiffen his front feet, and you'd get him up about halfway, then he'd slip all the way back, and you'd have to start all over again. And that's what backsliding is. It's just to refuse to listen to God, refuse to come to God. Now, verse 8, listen to this. This is a plaintiff note. It looks as if God here is on the horns of a dilemma, as if he's frustrated. Listen to him. "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim?" God doesn't want to give them up. God loves them. But because of their sin, God must judge them. He says, "How shall I deliver thee, Israel?" And friends, God has no other way to save you except by the death of Christ. Now, you may have two or three different ways yourself, but God doesn't have but one way. And since he says in this book, "I'm the only Savior," you better listen to him, because you and I are not in the saving business. He is. He says, "How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboiim?" Now, those were cities down in the plain that God judged with Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, "I hate to judge you like that." But friends, it's just as desolate in Samaria today as it is along the Dead Sea. God had to judge them because he says, "Mine heart is turned within me, and my compassions are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger." In other words, they didn't get half what was coming to them. Why? Because God says, "I will not return to destroy Ephraim." And God intends to redeem them and put these people back in that land someday. Now, their present return is not the fulfillment of that at all. Don't blame God for what's happening over there today. But God will do it. And why will he do it? Well, for one reason. "For I'm God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I'll not enter into the city." Now, there's something else we need to learn today. We feel like that since we live in a democracy, and we're being told today, I don't think it's very meaningful, that we are the people and that our government exists for us and they do what we want them to do. And our decision is the one. God says, "I'd like for you to know something. I'm the sovereign God. I'm not accountable to anyone. I do not have a board of directors and nobody elected me to office. And I do what I please." And I want to say this with a great deal of force to you today, friends. If you don't like what God's doing today, it's too bad for you, because God's going to do it. He's not accountable to you. Somebody says, "Oh, why does God do this?" I don't know. There are a lot of things God does I don't understand. But he's God. And he's sure not accountable to Vernon McGee. He doesn't come down and hand in a report to me. Hear it through the Bible. They give me reports. But God doesn't give me a report. Why? Because he's God. He doesn't have to report to me. Listen to him now. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. God intends to judge, my friend, the judgment of the nations of the west. We happen to be in the west from Israel. They shall tremble like a bird out of Egypt and like a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim encompasseth me about with lies and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God and is faithful with the saints. They still had a few good kings in the southern kingdom, but none in the northern kingdom. They made a profession. And they were using lies and deceit. Friends, you can fool everybody today. Abraham Lincoln made the statement, everybody believes it, because good old Abe said it, that you can fool some of the people all the time, all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. He didn't live in the day of TV and brainwashing. You can fool all the people today all the time, by the way. We've never lived in such a day of brainwashing. But you want to know something? Nobody's fooling God today. He knows, and he'll judge someday according to truth.